Good evening. Good to see you guys. I hope you were paying attention when Kim was given the call to worship announcements. The Cinco de Mayo thing. Enough said, yeah? Cinco de Mayo. Who knew? So much craziness around here. Anyway, but there are two other opportunities to engage about some things that we've really been wrestling with as a community. Obviously, this Wednesday night engagement with Carrie Buckman from the Hope House, talking about issues of trafficking as it relates to the commercial sex industry, as it relates to Kansas City. And that'll be Wednesday night upstairs at 7 o'clock. I really hope that a lot of you can be there. And then the second night, we've been wrestling through these issues of lifestyle and living simply and doing ethical consumption. We're going to have some people from our community talk to us about those issues as it relates to our discipleship and ways in which we steward our lives. Again, I really hope that you will, even those things are night back to back, that you allow yourselves to participate in those opportunities to learn together with us as a community. For those of you who haven't been around and that those things seem like they're just coming out of left field, we've really, for the better part of the last 2 months, been in a sermon series. It was really only supposed to last so long, about 5 or 6 weeks, but God has done something significant in the midst of talking about these issues. And so we've kind of tried to be responsive improvisational, as we've been listening for God's Spirit among us. We started in March talking about the issue of slavery, about how God deals with it in the Old Testament, how it raises itself in the New Testament, how it raises itself in our lives today, particularly around issues of addiction and living in a culture that's largely about consumption and what it means to be a person not addicted to consuming in our culture and the way in which that plays out in a lot of different aspects in our lives. And then we also talked about modern issues of slavery as it relates to real trafficking. And we spent a couple weeks talking about that. And I just have to tell you, I had no idea how powerful this was going to be for me personally or for our community in the context of people being ignited and really responding. But it's really been an extraordinary thing, so much so that I feel kind of knocked off my gate a bit. I've said a couple times, and I feel like, and I've said it to God in prayer, the next time you're going to do something like that, I'd like a little warning. But I don't wonder if some of the best things that God often does in our lives are things that we don't see coming. You know what I mean? That God is doing things that we can't anticipate, and that's why He's God and why we're not. But I'm excited that God is at work and that this community has been ignited by this theme of slavery and abolition to the level that it has. We talked a lot about modern day examples of slavery and how deeply we all want to be a part, I think, of what's going on as it relates to addressing those things. And so we've been responding in a lot of different ways, and really we have been responding in a lot of different ways, but primarily around two themes, the same that they're going to take place in the forums this week. The first thing that we've been talking about a lot is this issue of lifestyle and how we live, how we consume affects our lives and our culture and our world and people around us, because what we recognize is that our culture desires to give us an identity that's largely shaped around the metaphor of consumers, that's who we are. We are what we're consuming, we are what we are producing, and we have little value beyond that. And yet in the midst of that, as we've talked about that, I've never more than I do right now have had a desire to reclaim my identity as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen? That I am not merely this thing called a consumer. But that increasingly, in my life, God is rewriting the story of who I am. And I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I want all aspects of my identity to be brought under the headship of Christ in those things. So not that I don't stop consuming, but I consume in the way that Jesus Christ would be honored by. Because at the end of my life, I want to hear God say to me on multiple levels, "Tim, well done, good and faithful servant." I believe that's the invitation and the calling that we have. And I used to think that was just a moral thing, or maybe it was just how much I gave my life to Jesus. Man, Jesus wants all of us. There's just no aspect of our identity that God doesn't long to have lordship in. And so I want God to have lordship in my identity, in my economic life, and all those things. And so we've been exploring, as a result of this issue of reclaiming our identity as disciples, what might it begin to look like? And how might we explore these issues of simplifying our lives that we might be able to honor God and live more faithfully to Jesus Christ? Because what we were recognizing is that our consumer way of life can be addictive, oppressive, and exploitative, not only to others, but also to us. It's dehumanizing to others and to us. And so we're seeking to grow in our understanding of stewardship. Not just what it means, not just how much of our money we keep and how much of what we give to God, but that which we spend, how do we spend it? How do we use the resources that God has entrusted to our care in a way that honors God and honors His creation and honor other human beings? And so one of the things that we've been spending a lot of time talking about is this issue of lifestyle. And what does it mean to be the people of Jesus? And the thing that's been so exciting about this and other issues is that the little bit of work that we've done in here together has spun off into 100 other conversations, and it's been so encouraging just to sit back and hear and listen to the ways in which people in this community are taking seriously, personally and communally, what it means to look and follow Jesus in this way. The second issue that we've been talking about is this issue as it relates to real issues of slavery, particularly trafficking in persons. Just been doing a lot of learning on that. I shared a couple weeks ago how we know that today there are probably 27 million people in some kind of form of slavery today in the world. As I've continued to learn, I've subsequently found out that globally, every year, 800,000 to 900,000 people enter a traffic situation. People that are not in a position of slavery are enter trafficked situations to the tune of about 1 million people a year. In the United States, 18,000 to 20,000 people are trafficked into the United States for the purpose of exploitation every year. It's a problem in Kansas City, we're coming to find out as well. And they get exploited in a lot of different ways in these modern forms of slavery. We've talked a lot about the commercial sex industry. Half the people exploited are children. We talk about forced labor, not just overseas, in the United States, where people are kept in slave-like conditions in order to mass produce things. And we're less aware of it here, but especially in war-torn areas, Sudan, Uganda, northern Uganda, war, and what's happening to children as they're being conscripted into forced military service. Several of you have been around when we've watched movies around here like The Invisible Children and become aware of what's going on in those situations. So in all of these things, we've been doing a lot of learning, of coming to an awareness of what's happening in our world and trying to figure out how we might follow God. And even in these trafficking things, since we started talking about this, folks, a lot has been going on around here. I just want to share with you a couple stories in my little realm of experience. I like to share a couple stories with you about things that I felt like God has been doing to show me He's at work and that He wants us to participate. A couple weeks ago, I had the opportunity to fly to Philadelphia to go to a theology conference, and it was a two-leg flight. The first leg took me to Midwest, And I was in a really uncomfortable seat. So the minute with the ground, we hit the ground and we stopped and everybody got out, I switched seats and got to the very front seat in this plane. And then once it did, I put my head down and opened a book and started reading. And I was reading this book, and David Batstone's book called Not for Sale, which I shared with you things from it a couple weeks ago about modern trafficking. And man, I was just digging into it and really trying to get finished with it, and I finished it, and so I put it down, and then I do what I often do when I finish a book. I reached into my sport coat pocket and pulled out another book and opened that and started reading that. And this was a totally different book. During Holy Week, my son thought he had the flu, and then we come to find out he had an appendicitis, and so we had a really crazy Holy Week. And in the midst of that, he had to go to the hospital. And so my mom, who's a crazy grandmother who gives her grandchildren everything they want without ever thinking twice about it, goes to a bookstore and says, "My son's in the hospital. He needs reading material. Give me the best stuff you have." And so this lady loads her up with these books. My son might read a book a year, yeah? My mom shows up at the hospital with three books. Like, that's ever going to happen. And so they're laying there, and I see one of them that I've heard of before, and so I grab it on my way through. And man, I just start digging into this thing in the airplane, and I'm reading about it, and I'm really getting kind of enraptured by it. It's a great fiction story, a novel. And then the plane lands, and the door opens, and man, whew, I'm out of there. And I'm kind of hustling up, got my book, my bag with me, got my book in my hand, I'm still reading it. And this guy comes up to me, and he's trying to catch me, and I turn around, and he's in a suit, and he says, great book, huh? And I'm like, oh, have you read it? It's amazing. And he goes, yeah, I heard that guy speak or something. And it's and he's really like, oh, no. It's not written by a guy. It's written by this woman. And it's her, like, first novel. And it's, like, this amazing book. And it's, like, Napoleonic British war history. And it's got dragons. And I'm totally geeking out about this thing. And I said, not only that, but you know Peter Jackson, the guy who made the Lord of the Rings films? He, like, bought the rights to these books, and he's making them into a movie. I'm getting red in the face, aren't I? And he goes, no. I mean the other book you were reading. And I was like, loser. You know, I'm a total fanboy, geek, fantasy person. And I just like it. So anytime I find another nerd, you know, I'm always really happy and want to share my nerdiness with them and stuff. And so anyway, I was totally deflated. But anyway, I recovered quickly. I was like, oh, that book. Yeah, that's really good too. It was really great. But anyway, we got this conversation, and we're going down the concourse trying to pick up a couple more things in the luggage bin. And we get to the deal, and we come in to find out a little bit about each other. Well, it turns out this guy actually works for the Kansas City Federal Reserve Bank. And he works in the Oklahoma City branch, and he's the senior community affairs advisor. And he saw me reading this book, and apparently the Federal Reserve Bank of Kansas City is beginning to deal with issues of trafficking. Why? Because they're engaged in their community, and one of the ways that they've formerly been engaged in the community is around bringing women and children out of issues of abuse and exploitation. And one of the things we know about women who are and children who are in situations where they're being chronically abused is that oftentimes the reason they stay there is because they don't have any economic options. And so if you want to help somebody to get out of an abusive situation, you can't just say, come, get out of there. You've got to provide alternatives economically so that they can then support themselves and not have to put themselves under the hands of somebody who is abusive in order to find food and shelter and all those things. And so the Kansas City Federal Reserve Bank is interested in doing economic development so that there could be assets for people to come out of an abusive situation. And apparently, in as much as they're beginning to engage with issues of domestic violence, guess what they're running into? Trafficking situations. In other words, they're finding there's a lot of crossover in some domestic violence situations where the people that they're running into in these situations are not just being abused as spouses or children, but they're also being trafficked. And so they're engaging in these things. And so we traded emails, and I emailed him and thanked for, you know, talking and stuff. And then he sent me a long email back describing the work that they're beginning to do with some websites talking about economic development for people in trafficking situations. And I was just blown away. Here I am on a plane ride, you know, doing my geek thing, and even in the midst of that, God reaches out and says, hey, are you aware there's things going on around you? Are you paying attention? Because I'm at work in this thing, and I want you to participate with me in it. Last Friday, one more story. Leslie, our creative coordinator here, has been talking to this woman, Carrie Buckman, who's going to be here on Wednesday night to talk about sex trafficking issues, and she's finding out that we're interested in these issues, and so she invited us to participate, to come to a meeting on Friday morning. And so Leslie and myself and Philip Lesneski, a director around here, you guys might know Phil, he directs kind of outreach ministries and social justice ministries. We went to this meeting at the Hope House, which is a local shelter for abused and domestic violence for women and children. And so we went to that. It turns out we're at the very first meeting of a coalition that is working in Kansas City on issues related to trafficking. It was the very first meeting, and I kind of sat down and looked at Philip and Leslie and said, why are we here? Because I was amazed. There's law enforcement people around the table. There's people that are counselors and attorneys and people who work daily on the front lines with people in very violent and abusive situations. And it was extraordinary to be at this very inaugural meeting, but it turns out that the Department of Justice is creating grants that bring together local law enforcement with social sector gatherings for the purpose of working together to bring people out of trafficking situations. And again, it was like, gosh, God, how in the world do we get to participate in this thing? And so I'm just so excited to see what God is doing in our midst and inviting us to follow him in that thing, because I think it's not just a few of us, it's our whole community that I think has the opportunity to engage. And you may remember this, you may not, but a couple weeks ago I talked about just the trajectory of involvement that we've been on. How that we oftentimes, and not just in this issue, but in a lot of issues, we are moved from a place of ignorance and apathy to then education, learning that leads to an ability to discern which hopefully then leads further to action and advocacy on our part. And that's been, I think, a lot of what's been going on. Now, for most of us, we know already what it means to be ignorant and apathetic around this issue, yes? But now we can't say that anymore. We're not ignorant. And hopefully, the learning that we have done has led to some passion, maybe, to begin to not just stay where we've been, to begin to engage. And so it feels like now that what God has us in is in a season of learning and discerning. And I think for a lot of us, that doesn't feel radical enough. Like, it feels like we ought to be doing more. And yet, folks, I cannot overestimate how significant and how important the learning that we are called to do at this stage is for what I think God's inviting us to do. These are very complex social and economic realities. And so I think we have to be willing to learn. It's not that we shouldn't be passionate. It's not that we shouldn't lean forward into opportunities for action. We should, but we also have to know what it is we're doing. And so it is really critical that we learn. Paul and the book of Proverbs talk about this twin dynamic. In Romans chapter 12, verse 11, Paul has this to say. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor as you serve the Lord. I love that passage. He says that whatever it takes in your life as you serve God, take care of the flame that is burning within you. Feed your passion. Feed your hunger to know God, because that zeal drives so much of what we do as we serve God and as we engage God. And so that's a really critical thing. And as we move out of ignorance, as we move out of apathy, I don't know about you, but I feel a lot of passion about this thing that we're learning about. I even would say I feel zealous about it and the opportunities that I and other people have already had. And yet, it's not just enough to be zealous. Listen to this from Proverbs chapter 19, verse 2. Desire or zeal without knowledge is not good. How much more will hasty feet miss the way? Okay, let me... that version is a little bit oversimplified for me, so let me read it from a different translation. It says this: it is not good to have zeal without knowledge. In other words, it's not all good to be fire and passion and zeal and have no idea what it is you're doing. Why? Because in your hastiness, you might miss the way. We often get something, a spur under the saddle. Something ignites our hearts. And man, we want to get active. We want to engage. And yet, folks, there is something of value to learn and to allow ourselves to be shaped, both personally as a community, so that we can discern what is really going on and that we can participate with wisdom. We often think that there needs to be an immediate correlation one-to-one of an impression of need to a response. And yet, I often think the things that are most worth doing are worth waiting to do well so that we can participate with what God is doing. We're not generating this. We are responding, hopefully, to what God is already doing. And so often I think that we have to do something and get an immediate benefit of it. It reminds me of a kind of an unrelated but semi-related statement I once heard a pastor say when I was in seminary. He said, you know, I've been happily married for 30 years. And out of 45, that ain't bad. You know, I often think that we think that something ought to immediately start paying its dividends to us right away. But oftentimes, the things that are most valuable, the things that are most worthy of our pursuit, oftentimes create discomfort. They create inactivity so that we might listen and hear accurately and truly, so that then when we do move, we're moving with wisdom. We're moving with discernment. That we might do something that would pay its dividends over a lifetime. And so, folks, whether something happens tomorrow or this week or the following week or the next month around these issues or even the next year for us, I'm just not sure that it will happen. Because it's not in our ability to control. But what we can do is we can learn and we can position ourselves so that we might participate with what God is doing. And so far, God's been doing some pretty amazing stuff that we've just kind of been, it's like we're grabbing, you know the verse where it says that the woman reached out and grabbed onto the hem of Jesus' garment? I feel like we did that and we're being dragged through the dirt behind Jesus. You know, like dirt surfing behind Jesus is what we're doing. And I like that. That's good. We want to move from ignorance and apathy to education, learning, and discernment that would then lead us, because God's leading us, into action and advocacy. And so far, God has been doing some amazing things. However, let me say this. In my description of that trajectory, I feel like we've been missing a piece. And that ignorance, apathy, education, discernment, action, advocacy thing. Now, for many of us, what I'm going to say may be understood implicitly, but I think it's so important that it needs to be stated explicitly and enacted explicitly. And that is, in that trajectory, I think we need to be explicit about our dependency on God in prayer. And that's the piece that for me has always been a part of the mix implicitly, but I think it is so critical, particularly as we're seeking to discern what God is doing, that we submit ourselves to God in prayer and we begin to engage God as disciples who are looking for Him to lead us as we follow. Let's look tonight at a passage from James' letter. This is the third time in this series we've been in James. And so let's read together from James chapter 5, verses 13 to 16, where James talks to this community about prayer. Let's read together. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Good. It's an amazing passage talking about the reality of prayer and what it is and what it means for a community of people seeking to follow God. I'd be interested in, from some of you, if you would share with me feedback about what you see is being said here about prayer and how it may relate to what we're talking about. And if you don't have anything to say about how it might relate to what we are talking about, just things that stand out to you in this passage about prayer. Yeah, David. Interesting. Good. I understand. I identify with what you're saying. David's just saying that it seems that the James, as he's talking about prayer, lists some kind of, like, sometimes we just pray and it's just empty words that we're just saying ritually or rotely or something like that. But there's some kind of modifier as it relates to this kind of prayer. The prayer that is offered how? In faith. And Dave's just saying how sometimes it's easy for him to pray in some areas of his life in faith, but when you take it against the issue of trafficking, it just seems overwhelming to pray with faith in that way. And yet, we'll see in another example how powerful prayer is. I mean, it's how the passage ends, right? The prayer of a righteous person is effective and powerful. Good. What else? Yeah, Allie. Yeah.
It is just amazing how God honors that, and I think it really does huge, big, miraculous things. So people here are still praying at home by themselves. They step out, it takes the faith.
Yeah. It's really good. Allie's just saying how, in her, like, I identify with that. Essentially, for me, most of my Christian life, I assumed that prayer was a solitary activity between me and God, that I engaged largely by myself, yes? But when I study the Scriptures, what I see is more normative is the people of God praying together, and it's clear in this James passage that this is a community activity. And Allie's just saying how in her life in the last couple of years, she's really grown in her ability to pray and to receive the benefits of prayer by submitting herself to a community of people, both in the prayer chapel after services, as we do it as a community, and in small groups of friends where, you know, the Scriptures do say when two or three are gathered together in the name, God attends to that. And so there's a communal aspect in this issue as it relates to what we're talking about, which may even help overcome some of the inadequacy that we feel in faith when we're praying by ourselves. We depend on each other to help build our faith in Christ as we talk about these. Good. Yes.
I think looking at where it says the prayer of a
Okay.
With that cleansing,
yeah.
Yeah,
there's a righteousness that comes through Christ, and there's another part of the passage that talks about the issue of when we're sick. I mean, confess your sins to each other, and so there's a purifying that happens in us that then opens us up to be more responsive to what God is doing, and so prayer engages us in that way. Yeah, Tim, last one.
It's interesting that when they pray to heal him from being sick, the person, their sins are forgiven.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. That it says that you pray for the thing and your sins are forgiven. We see that with Jesus, right? That someone comes in who's a paralytic and they lower him down and they look at him and Jesus looks at him and says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And I think his friends were probably there going, "Jesus, the legs. The legs don't work." But the guy gets up and walks. And so, you know, it brings me to the first thing that I want to say about this passage as it relates to prayer. And that is the holistic nature of life. I mean, I think that we so often want to compartmentalize our lives and leave these things separate from one another. And for God, they're all one thing. And that for us in Christ, everything becomes sacred. One of the things I love about this passage is any of you sick, what do? Pray. Is any of you happy, what do? Worship. If you're struggling, what do? You call people together to pray. The thing that's also interesting here is the anointing with oil was not just a religious action, it was also a medicinal thing. So they're saying use the resources of prayer and also do the best thing you know how to do culturally to take care of yourself medicinally. Does that make sense? I mean, that was a first century way of engaging illness on a level that we would consider today to be medicine in some ways. There's all kinds of things going on there because everything is connected. I see so often around me and sometimes in myself the temptation to err in one of two ways. To make either on one hand everything physical, no spiritual reasons for anything, or on the other hand everything spiritual with no physical antecedents. On one level it's completely us. And we're dependent on ourselves and the resources that we're able to discern and leverage. Or on the other hand, it's all spiritual. There's no personal responsibility. There's a demon behind every bush. There's all these things going on. And the reality is that scripturally, there's no division. It's all the same thing. Everything is connected. So let me ask this as it relates to our topic. Do you think that trafficking and these lifestyle issues that we're talking about have a spiritual dimension? You're darn right they do. And so if we deal with it only on a physical level and don't also correspondingly engage it in a spiritual realm, then we are missing the reality of what's going on. And that's what Paul addresses in Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 12. He says, listen, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. But it's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world. And it's against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We're constantly contending as we follow Christ in a struggle against the reality of evil and sin in the world, in the physical reality, and also in the spiritual realm. And those things are overlapping all the time. And so in the same way in prayer, folks, if we're called to be people of prayer, and if we're called to follow Jesus, then as we address these issues that we're describing of lifestyle and trafficking, it's not just enough to screw up our will and try to do better. But rather, we've got to humble ourselves and depend on God in prayer, recognizing that there is always a spiritual dynamic and a physical dynamic in every situation, and we've got to engage those things. The thing I love about what Paul is saying is here is he uses the metaphor of a battle. The struggle we're in is like a battle. And he says, don't just think that if you just go into it with your wits about you, you're going to have enough. He says, put on the armor of God. Dress yourself with the resources that God has to give you. And then in verse 18, he actually describes prayer as a kind of aggressive, offensive weapon. Listen to what he says. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions. That's what James does, basically, right? And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert, pay attention, and always keep praying for all God's people. And so in light of that, we see that prayer isn't just activity that is just with good intentions. Actually, according to James, according to Paul, prayer itself is action and advocacy. It's not that we just move from ignorance to apathy to education and then learning and discernment to then action and advocacy on a physical level. When we pray, we are engaging in action and advocacy. Because our struggle is not just against flesh and blood. And so we also engage in action and advocacy on behalf of those who suffer, believing that when we pray, we go into battle on their behalf. James gives a pretty great example of this about the power of prayer by using Elijah. Right after he says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective, then in verse 17 he says, Elijah was a human being, even as you and I are human beings. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Elijah is confronting evil. He's having a struggle against more than flesh and blood in his time. Ahab and Jezebel. God judges them. Elijah goes to battle, and it's in prayer that God demonstrates what he's doing and that the rain stops, and then the rain reengages. It's action. It's advocacy. Now, here's the deal. As we talk about these issues of I think we're all called to explore and submit ourselves in increasing measure to Christ as it relates to lifestyle issues. I just think we are. In the same way, though, we won't all be involved in trafficking and in action and advocacy in the same way. But guess what? We are all called to make an impact. And so in prayer, we can all be people who actively engage God on behalf of those who suffer. And we can be advocates in prayer to God on behalf of those who suffer and those who are on the front lines in many different and dark places going to war in this way, in this struggle. Every one of us is called to make an impact. The last thing I'd like to say about prayer is that, and I've already referenced it, prayer demonstrates humility and dependence. It demonstrates our dependence on God and shows that we are humble. We are not generating this, like I've said 100 times. We are joining what God is doing as we seek to follow Jesus. And as we do this, people, we are going to need direction. We are going to need strength. Knowing that, in fact, in God's economy, it is when we are weak that God is strong. And I need prayer to remind me that all the time. That it's not by force of my will or strength of my power that God does what God wants to do, but it's often in our weakness collectively that God's power is made perfect. And so we need direction, we need strength, and guess what else we need? We need protection. We need God to cover us. Prayer helps us to access God and God's resources. It's His authority. We live and we move and we have our being under God's authority. That's what it means to be an ambassador. People receive you as an ambassador, not because you're powerful, because you represent somebody who is. And so we, in prayer, submit ourselves to our authority and then operate on His behalf as his ambassadors in a world where we're seeking to be obedient disciples. And it's not just around these issues of trafficking. It's in all areas of our lives that we are called to live in this way. Prayer is a way of living life in dependence on God. And I guess what I've come to discover, that prayer isn't just my words talking to God. I'm discovering what it means to have a life of prayer, where everything becomes prayerful. The scriptures talk about praying without ceasing. I don't know if that's not anything more than our hearts constantly taking what we're experiencing and submitting it to God in awareness all the time. I think that that's what we're invited to do as disciples of Jesus who have His Holy Spirit indwelling within us. To take everything we experience in life and to bring it before Christ. Sometimes consciously, sometimes unconsciously. A lifestyle of prayer. So let me reimagine us with us here together, this trajectory. From ignorance and apathy to education, learning, and discernment to action and advocacy, all of that. Once we move out of ignorance and apathy, bathed and saturated in prayer. I think that's what God is calling us to. Now, can I confess to you some selfish motivation in sharing that with you tonight? I want to ask for your prayers. Next Saturday, I and five other people from Jacob's Well have an amazing opportunity to go be ambassadors of Jacob's Well for about 2 weeks. There's a group of six of us going to Uganda for 2 weeks starting next Saturday, May 5th. It's going to be an amazing trip. There's six of us, and we're going to join pastors and leaders from Western European churches, North American churches, and African churches to talk together about the problems facing Africa from a theological perspective. And we're going to be addressed by four or five African theologians. It's going to be amazing. We're going to be in Kampala, Uganda for 4 to 5 days, learning, engaging. And then we have the opportunity to go on some field trips. Three of us are going to go to Kenya and live in the heart of Nairobi, where a pastor about 8 years ago, I think about the time that Jacob's Well started is what I understand. I may be wrong on that. Planted a church about the same time Jacob's Well did, called Harvest Church, in the inner city of Nairobi, and is working there among the poor and doing a lot of AIDS work. So we're going to be living there with them, among them, three of us are. Another group of two is going to go to Rwanda for that time and witness to what's going on there, as well as what God's doing in terms of healing and forgiveness as it relates to the genocide that happened. Apparently there's a church that's been built right on the site of a mass grave where everything's still there. They're going to be there for that. And then one of the guys at Jacob's Well is actually going to stay in Uganda and do some touring and try to figure out how we might begin to get involved on some issues of microfinance in terms of doing microeconomics and doing loans and helping to do economic development in there. So it's really going to be an amazing time. Then we come back together and debrief, and then the final thing that we get to do, which will be really nice, is to do a 2-day wildlife safari. So that'll be really amazing. But the thing is it's going to be way outside comfort zones. And my heart in wanting to go do this is not to go have another experience, but to provide an opportunity for us to make significant relationships so that we might have a long-term relationship with some churches and some people in Africa, and so that we might become mutually influential with one another. I mean, how amazing would it be if they were able to send to us people that would instruct us for a season? And in the same way that we might be able to leverage some of the many resources that God has given us as we come in humility into friendship with some people. And so I would just really ask, we leave on Saturday, travel all day Saturday, Sunday, get there late Sunday night. We'll be there till the 17th, and then we get on a plane and come back. It takes us 2 days to get back. But I would just pray that you likewise would pray for us what we've been talking about. That we would have discernment, that we would learn what God has for us to learn, that we would come back excited to share what it is we've learned, that God would give us direction, strength, and protection. So I would covet your prayers in that, and I look forward to telling you about what happens. I'd like to close tonight by praying with you a couple of prayers, these written by some holy people that I think we have a lot to learn from. The first is written by St. Francis of Assisi. I'm going to invite you to pray that with me in a second, and then it will be followed by a prayer by Mother Teresa, a very short one, and then I'll close us in prayer. So will you pray with me here? Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. And then with me this. I invite you to read it once before we pray it out loud together. Let's pray. Here I am, Lord, body, heart, and soul. Grant that with your love, I may be big enough to reach the world and small enough to be at one with you. Lord Jesus, thank you for the journey that you've enlisted us into. The journey that began with each of us hearing the invitation, come follow me. And that has now careened in some crazy ways between then and now. Lord, thank you for this last several weeks, couple of months where we've been learning about slavery, about your freedom and your passion for liberation, your passion for justice, that you are a compassionate God who hears the suffering of your people and moves on behalf of those who are powerless. Lord, we are invited into that story, and we see it most perfectly in the story of Jesus, who came in many ways, but also came as the new Moses to lead people out of the captivity to sin and into a new land. So, Lord, we thank you for the ways in which we've been liberated, the freedom that you've given us. And, Lord, we pray that our freedom would not just be a means for us to indulge ourselves, but rather our freedom would be resubmitted to you in love, that we might join with you in your work of liberation in the world. And so, Lord, enlist us again. Enlist us anew. Lord, thank you for moving us out of ignorance. Put zeal and passion in our hearts that we may move away from apathy. Lord, as we seek to follow you, pray that we would have zeal, but that we would have zeal with knowledge, and that you would transform our hearts by what we learn, and that we would not just get thick heads. Lord, lead us into action and advocacy, and begin in prayer. It's in your name and for your sake we pray these things this night, Lord. Amen.